get the patient, the Christian, to think that he's part of an inner circle with special knowledge, far greater, far more superior than those ordinary Christians over there. Get him to do that and he will be filled with pride and he'll begin to exclude others because they just don't have the same knowledge as himself. That is another way, Scriptate says, you can destroy the church. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote that book in 1942. Someone better at maths can do how many years ago it was. Nearly a century. How many?
84.
84 years ago. Thank you, Pat. And yet, it sounds so contemporary, doesn't it? But also, from our studies in 1 Corinthians, so Corinthian as well. Because what we've been seeing so far in Corinthians is we've got these factions, and these factions have produced a kind of clubs, gatherings around individual personalities. We had the Jesus Club, it's very good of them, isn't it? And then we had the Paul Club, or the Apollos Club, or the Peter Club. And we've got the kind of the groupies gathering around their favourite leader and going, I follow Paul. Pity about Peter's lot over there. We're the elite ones. They're not. So we've got factions and we've got elitism. And Paul has to repeatedly say to the church, brother, sister, keeping up that family metaphor, but brother, sister, grow up. That essentially was our message last week, wasn't it? These factions and these boasting, it's not maturity, but immaturity. You need to grow up. You need a spiritual diet, not of milk again, because you're at least five-year-old Christians now. You should be heading on to more of the message of the cross. Maturity, not this infantile worldly wisdom that you've been pursuing. And of course, as we promote these factions, as we do all this boasting in personalities, what we're doing is we're leaving behind the message of the cross. What Paul describes as the weak, the foolish message of the cross, but powerful because it saves people from damnation for life forever in the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus. And in this next section that we're going to read, we're going to hopefully hear some echoes back into what we've already covered as we read verse 18 to 21 in a second. But the point here is to say, look, don't think, church, that if you continue with your worldly ways, your factions, your boasting, don't think that it's okay. In time, sooner or later, it will destroy the church. And let's pick up at verse 18. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Can we get it on screen as well, please? Fabulous, thank you. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. Hopefully you saw some echoes back there into chapter 1, where we saw that idea of wisdom and foolishness being played out. Paul says the things that you think wise or the things that the world think wise, these clever, fancy, eloquent speakers and their fanciful ideas, that's not wise, he says, that's foolish. What's wise is the weak message of a weak, humble Saviour who died in shame on a cross. What the world thinks of foolish is indeed God's wisdom. We saw that all the way back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So why is Paul repeating it here? Well, it's in light of verse 16 and 17, isn't it? Because you are God's temple, because the Spirit of God dwells amongst us, because we are so precious in his sight, don't carry on with this stupid infantile behaviour. You will destroy the church. It is not okay. And to make his point there in verse 19 and 20, he quotes two different Old Testament passages. Look again, if you will. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Then verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Essentially, God is saying, Paul is saying, church, wake up. You can't blindside God. You can't pull the wool over his eyes and think that your behaviours are okay and won't have negative impacts. Wake up, grow up. Even the Old Testament speaks of the foolishness of this worldly wisdom. The Lord will catch those who are trying to be destroying the church. Don't do it. And after all, let's think about their boasting and all that they're doing there. Well, what's the point in it? Because we saw last week in chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul has already laid out who they are. What is Apollos, he says. Not even who, but what? What is a Paul? He says, we're just farmhands. We're labourers. We're not important. It's God who gives the growth. It's God to whom you belong to. It's God's field, God's building. So stop this silly boasting. Stop destroying the church by your worldly ways. It's not okay. Grow up. Which is his summary there in verse 21, isn't it? Do you see it? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. We're going to read verse 21 to 23 now. Let me just give the background. We might think of it as saying, here's an answer to our why question. Why should we not boast in human leaders? Yes, it will destroy the church, but there's another reason Paul gives here. Let's pick up at verse 21 from the second sentence in there. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Why should we not have this boasting? Why should we not be pursuing worldly wisdom? Because it cuts you off from your heritage and your future. It cuts you off from all that belongs to you. Do you see what he says there? Look at that, verse 21. All things are yours. These leaders who you're boasting in, you're saying, I belong to such and such. And Paul says, no, it's all wrong. It's the wrong way around. They belong to you. That's what he says, isn't it? Paul, Apollos, Peter, all these groupies that you're following, well, they belong to you. And then Paul goes on to list all this list of the things of the world, life and death. There's all these things that Paul lists, their tyrannies, their frustrations that seek to defeat the church. But magnificently what Paul is saying is that in Jesus they're all reversed. Let's look at each one in turn briefly. He says the world is yours. Well, outside of Christ, we worry about the cares of this world, don't we? We could think of the parable of the sower that Jesus tells. And one of the seeds which quickly grows up nice, but then the cares of this world destroy it. It takes away the gospel that's come into the individual's heart to start with. We're worried about money. We're worried about moving houses. We're worried about the kids growing up. We're worried about who might win the Football World Cup, which is here today and gone tomorrow. So the cares of this world, well, in Jesus, they're reversed. Because in Jesus, we're not limited in our thinking to the things of this world, but the world to come, the kingdom of God in its fullness, the new creation. Or, well, life, that's the next thing in his list. Life outside of Christ is like vapour. Here in the morning, gone by mid-morning. You could think of Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, where he says, life under the sun, all of life without God as king, is, It's that word vapor, meaningless, vanity, futile, vapor. It's like chasing the wind. You think you got it? No, you haven't. And yet we cling to it, don't we? As though this life is all there is. But magnificently in Christ, we know that's not the whole picture. Of course, we enjoy the beauty that God has given us to enjoy and relationships and all that, but we know that this life is not all it, not all there is. There is the life to come that is ours in Christ. The next thing on Paul's list, the next tyranny is death. Again, for the person outside of Christ, death hangs over us, doesn't it? Even through life as a bad smell. Sooner or later, we begin to think about it. We see things. We see, sadly, the train driver from the Bedford crash dying, and death is brought back to the front of our minds. We all, I expect, make wills at some time in our life. Why do we make wills? Because we're thinking about death. And we don't really like to think about it, so quite quickly we try and put it off and we come back to the present. And we live in the present, and then the cares of this world worry us again. And so then we maybe think about the future, but then the future's uncertain as well. And so we put everything off for a rainy day. But even those in Jesus are reversed. Death. We don't need to fear death. Paul will tell us in chapter 15 of this letter, we have a resurrection body to look forward to. We didn't go off as some floating soul in the sky with some vague angel-like existence. No, I'm looking forward to kind of being back down here on a renewed earth. I'm going to beat Jim at squash. Day after that. But then he'll beat me as well. I'll look forward to running without kind of creaking and aching. That's our future in Jesus, the resurrection. Death has no sting on us. And even the things of the present, well, we know that God is sovereign, don't we? And therefore we know Romans 8 verse 28, that all things work for the good of those who love God. So even the frustrations of this life we know are given to us by a good God for our good, for our holiness. So we can look at the frustrations in life and go, that's okay. And in the security of our future, we can serve faithfully in the here and now. So why, going back to the big picture, why destroy the church? Why do all this petty boasting and following worldly wisdom when all this is on offer for you in Jesus? Brother, sister, grow up. Is what we're being told. Because to seek intentionally or unintentionally to destroy the church is to lose all that is yours in Jesus. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity says this, which I think is a wonderful little illustration of this. He says, we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink, sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. You see, the holiday by the sea is an offer to you and I in Jesus. All is ours. And we go, well, in light of that, I just want to carry on boasting in my little groupie here with my little secret knowledge and go, aren't I good? And we go, why would you? Let's come back to God's word. Let's come to chapter 4 and let's read from chapter 4 verse 1 through to verse 5. This then is how you ought to regard us, meaning Paul, Apollos, Peter, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So we saw one way of destroying the church is to get caught up with these kind of factions and this boasting. And now Paul gives a second way. Here's the second way you could destroy the church: by having a wrong view of your leaders. By having an inflated view of your leaders and judging them. And so Paul says there in verse 1, this is how you need to think of us. Servants. And the word picture that Paul is giving is thinking of a big Greek warship. And in these ships, you'd have three layers of people. And of course, you know, the servants, the underlings, the least important are the rowers right on the bottom. They're under people above. And that's what Paul says we are. We're servants. We're nothing. But notice what Paul says, or sorry, who Paul says we are servants of. We're not servants of the church. We belong to the church, yes. We've seen that in chapter 3. But we're not accountable to you. We're accountable because we are servants of Christ. And then he changes the metaphor to the household. He says we're stewards of the things of the house. Stewards of the things God has entrusted to us. What's he entrusted to us? Well, the mysteries that have now been revealed. The gospel, the foolish message of Christ crucified. That's what's been entrusted to us. And it's of Christ who's given us that, that we are servants and accountable to. You see, the Corinthians thought they were a pretty special bunch. They're a super spiritual congregation. And therefore, they need a super, super spiritual leader. And from their perspective, sadly, they got the Apostle Paul, who came with no eloquence, no style, just a weak, simple, foolish message. And so they look down upon him. They judge him. Oh, you're rubbish. Can't you be a bit more jazzy, a bit more stylish, a bit more contemporary? You know, get some videos up on screen. Give me sound bites. Don't give us this boring Bible teaching with a focus on Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm going to do what I do. I am a servant and a steward of Christ and of the gospel. And I will stick to my task faithfully. And you are wrong to judge me for what I do. You are not the judge. The Lord is the judge. Do you see that there in verse 3? I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And that is of great comfort. Now, that doesn't mean to say that Paul is going around, you know, untouchable, you know, in this bubble, in this sphere where no one can say anything to him. No, you can't judge me, can't say anything. And even when he says, I don't judge myself, it doesn't mean to say that he doesn't look at his ministry and go, I wonder how I could do that better. Because he says, while I don't judge myself, it doesn't mean to say I'm free of all charge. But it does mean that he doesn't hold on to unfair judgments unnecessarily from the people. He's not saying he doesn't have blind spots. He's not arrogant enough to say that. But he is saying, I know who the one who judges me is. The one who is good, the one who is loving, the one who is perfectly just in their judgment. The one who sees the heart, not just the outward appearance. And for Paul, that gives him great comfort. And for us, when we are offering our feedback, positive or negative, we need to think about what our motive is in doing it. Is it a matter of style that we are being critical of? Do you know what? We had three songs today that were modern. We didn't have two hymns. Oh, his illustrations in that sermon were a bit rubbish today. He didn't talk about rugby. You're probably relieved. Is it a matter of style that we're being critical over, or is it substance? Now, if it's substance and we're preaching a different gospel, please, please be discerning and come and say, no, no, that's not right. Look, it's the message of the cross that saves. We're not all heading down the same path, depending on what God we follow, whatever it might be. Be discerning, but offer feedback, criticism based on substance, not so much style. Because then we're simply like the Corinthians. And in this instance, that's not a good space to be in. So the Lord is the judge. We see that they're using the wrong criteria, style over substance. And then also look at verse 5. The reason their judgments are wrong is they're doing it all in the wrong timing. So not only is it the Lord who judges according to the way that we've built, but it will be when he returns that the judgment comes, not beforehand. And when the Lord returns, he will see the motives of our hearts and he will judge us accordingly. It's a bit like the Crown prosecution. And they want to bring this criminal to trial. But really, they've just got very, very limited evidence. And they bring it to the court. And the judge says, why have you brought it here? You haven't got any evidence that is of any real substance to make this prosecution hold. And he dismisses it. He says, when we're making judgments in the present, that's what it's like. We don't see the full picture. We've not got enough evidence. We don't see the hearts. But when the Lord returns, that's the right time, and he sees the hearts. There was a wonderful story from the church in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Charles Spurgeon was preaching. He says, trying to find his... There we go. And it was... he was climbing the steps up into the pulpit to preach when a scrilled piece of paper was thrown at him from the gallery. And he picked it up and read it. And this is what was said. He reads it, has one word on it. It says, fool. This is how he began his sermon. I've received many anonymous letters in my life. Previously, they've been a text without a signature. Today, for the first time, it's a signature without a text. As they throw their judgment upon him, he goes, it's just foolish. It's the wrong time, it's the wrong motives, and it's not your position, is what he's saying. So we need to be careful with our judgments. And again, when we forget this, when we condemn our leaders and they go, do you know what? I can't cope with this. And we lose many good people out of gospel ministry because of the condemnation of the church. And it's a more subtle way of doing exactly what's going on in Corinth, destroying the church. So there's comforts there for the Christian leaders, but there's also the challenge, because the Lord is the judge. And the Lord does see our hearts. And he does see how we've built. And his standards are far higher than ours and far holier than ours. So how we build on the foundation that is Jesus really does matter. Whether we proclaim the message of the cross or some fancy gimmick matters to the Lord. Whether we disciple people according to the word matters to the Lord. Whether our hearts come from a right motive or a wrong motive matter to the Lord. Whether we're diligent or skimpy in our preparation, whether it's a home group, a Sunday school lesson, a sermon, whatever, it matters to the Lord. Whether we've kind of, you know, I winged it today. Yes, I did a great job of winging it. I tend not to, by the way. It doesn't come out so well. Whether we've tried to entertain people. Or whether we've been faithful ministers of the word, highlighting, magnifying the Lord Jesus. That's what matters to the Lord. John Stott, in one of his books on leadership, says this: we shall never grow slack or careless if we remember that one day we'll have to give an account to the Lord. So we've seen two ways that we could try and destroy the church: factions and boasting, highlighting our favourite leaders, and then kind of simultaneously judging others. And we're going to go judging leaders as well is another way to destroy the church. And because we've got this in our Bibles, then this is a timeless message, is what we have here. It could be us. So we need to see ourselves rightly, don't we? We are all servants of the Lord. We are all co-workers doing God's work. And we're to encourage and build each other up, knowing that we have this magnificent heritage and this magnificent future. Because to keep hold of Christ, to be a faithful builder in God's church, to finish is to go back to 3 verse 22, to see all things that are ours, the world, the life, death, the present or the future, all are yours, and you're of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let's pray. Just a moment for you to reflect for yourselves and speak with the Lord. Lord, please forgive our foolishness. Forgive us of times when, probably inadvertently, we've been going about destroying your church rather than building it up. Lord, thank you for your correction in this letter. And thank you, Lord, for us who want to be faithful, who are repentant and faithful. Lord, there is such a heritage and a future for us. Thank you that you have blessed us and you have given us absolutely everything. This world is ours. Hallelujah. Amen.